Be seated, please. And even though I told you that was the gospel according to St. Mark, it was, in fact, the gospel according to St. John. I've only been at this for 48 years. Next Sunday's going to be perfect. There's a story from Zen Buddhism that's been retold so many times that it's just in the public domain. I didn't even try to go back to original source. But after trying to remember the way the story goes, I found it on a website called For Enlightenment. Get it? For Enlightenment. Here goes. The Zen teacher's dog loved his evening romp with his master. The dog would bound ahead to fetch a stick, then run back, wag his tail, and wait for the next game. On this particular evening, the teacher invited one of his brightest students to join him, a boy so intelligent that he became troubled by the contradictions in Buddhist doctrine. "You must understand," said the teacher, "that words are only guideposts. Never let the words or symbols get in the way of truth. Here, I'll show you." With that, the teacher called his happy dog. "Fetch me the moon," he said to his dog, and pointed to the full moon. "Where's my dog looking?" asked the teacher of the bright pupil. "He's looking at your finger." "Exactly. Don't be like my dog. Don't confuse the pointing finger with the thing that is being pointed at. All our Buddhist words are only guideposts. Every man, person, finds their own way through others' words to find the truth." It's what I frequently say about liturgy, creeds, and catechisms, among other written texts we have inherited in our Christian tradition. We do the best we can with words, often eloquent, beautiful words, because we are the inheritors of this beautiful book called the Book of Common Prayer. But the truth of God and God's love far outstrips the descriptive power of language. This fact applies even to, you've got it, sermons. I know, because I've been on both sides of that proposition, sometimes hearing and feeling a truth beyond the preacher's skill and artistry, and sometimes being thanked for some insight I simply hadn't had in my own sermon. It's the way it is, beyond words. It's one of the reasons I believe for the sacraments and our Lord's wisdom in memorializing what we now call Holy Baptism and Holy Eucharist. Sacramental actions do take us beyond the merely verbal into the realm of mystery and symbol. In today's Gospel, John, and this is a good point to state parenthetically, he's not the author of this Gospel, this particular John, John the Baptizer, and that can be confusing. Anyway, in today's reading, John's challenged by his audience, the corrupt Jewish leaders, priests and Levites that have been sent by the Pharisees, all intent on holding on to their own positions of power. He is challenged by them to declare his identity and authority. He chooses to tell them right off the bat who he is not. "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet." And after they hear these negative responses, they ask him straight out, "Then, well then, who are you?" And he answers, "I am a voice crying out in the wilderness." He might as well be saying, "Don't look at me, look at where I'm pointing." And he goes beyond words by baptizing people, using form and symbol, immersion into water, to underscore his role that cannot easily be defined by role or function. Using words or a title to identify him would have suited the priests and Levites and Pharisees just fine. Then they would have grounds for a case, for something to charge against him as one who was pretending to be someone he was not, usurping their power. Now, unbeknownst to John the Baptizer, those who wrote the gospel according to John introduced us to him as a witness to the light. He probably would have been okay with that, given what he had to say about himself. I just finished reading a book. I've seen you pick up this thing and shoehorning it into there. That's moved me a great deal. That I don't know how I got this far without having read it before, called Just Mercy by Brian Stevenson. It's a book about the organization that Brian Stevenson founded and of which he's still the executive director, the Equal Justice Initiative, whose mission is exactly what the name states: justice for those who are undeserved or ignored, underserved or ignored by our judicial system, often because they don't have the material resources to have a proper defense. And one of the particular aims of that mission is to free innocent people from death row. Although this quotation from the epilogue deals with mercy, it very closely parallels what John is crying aloud about in the wilderness. Stevenson writes, "Mercy is empowering, liberating, and transformative when it is directed at the undeserving, the people who haven't earned it, who haven't even sought it, are the most meaningful recipients of our compassion." Now, I'll paraphrase the next sentence for our purposes. It's mercy toward others that allows us all to recover a life worth celebrating, a life that rediscovers the love and freedom that all humans desire. So from John's gospel, there are a couple of lessons we can draw. First, that John still points us toward the Messiah, demonstrating the uproar he caused in the Jewish community by announcing the arrival of the Messiah meant to save us all, to restore us to our original relationship to the Creator. So we still read John's dialogue with those folks. The second lesson that strikes me, and there are probably many others, is that we too are meant to be pointers toward that reality. We too are meant to live in such a way that our lives draw others to the love of God, to the knowledge and direct experience of the love of God. And thus, like John, we participate in ushering in this realm of God, this realm of compassion and love and mercy for all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.